Let's turn to Rabbi Paul's letter to the congregation in Rome. Romans chapter 11. We're going to pick up this morning where we left off last week as we continue working our way through this fantastic letter. Verse 17, the theme is God has not rejected his people, referring to Israel, the Jewish people. God has not rejected his people for many reasons. And this has to be, for me, one of my absolute favorite chapters in Paul's letter to the Romans, which really is his greatest work. In this chapter, the apostle to the Gentiles, God's representative to the peoples of the nations, is dealing with a very important question. And that question is, did God reject his people? Referring to the nation of Israel. The rabbi gives us many reasons why God has not rejected the Jewish people. In the first part of this chapter, which we covered last week, he gave us some of those reasons. He answered his own question, has God rejected his people? Not with a replacement theology, yes, but with a very strong no. By no means, no way, no how. God has not rejected his people because Paul himself was still an Israeli, and Israelis like Paul were an integral part of Israel. God has not rejected his people because of his foreknowledge. God knew ahead of time about the Jewish people, including the majority's rejection of the Messiah, and he still chose us to be his people. God has not rejected his people because throughout our generations, including the generations following the majority's rejection of the Messiah, God remained committed to his people because of the faithful remnant, the faithful minority. He did not reject his people because of the faithless majority. God has not rejected his people because Israel's fall from grace is temporary. Yes, we stumbled, but the Lord will most definitely enable us to rise again. God has not rejected his people because a time is coming for the Jewish people when transgression and loss will be replaced by full inclusion and fulfillment. God has not rejected his people because of the principle that what God starts well, he likes to end well. And since Israel had a good beginning, the chosen nation will have a good end. The rabbi writes, if the part of the dough offered as first fruits is holy, then the whole batch is holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. In the Torah, we were instructed to give the first piece of dough to God as an offering. If the first piece of dough was acceptable to God, the Lord would continue to provide dough for us to eat. In a similar way, a tree with a good root will produce a good tree with branches and fruit. The dough and first fruits, the root and branches, refer to the nation of Israel. That's what Paul is thinking about. The Lord gave his chosen nation a good beginning. He raised up good men, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and gave them great promises and made a great covenant with them. And since what God begins well, he likes to end well, the Lord will make sure that his chosen people will have a successful end. God has not rejected his people because we had a good beginning, and we will therefore have a successful conclusion. The rabbi extends this metaphor of the root and the branches to reveal more truths. God's choice of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their faith made them that good root that grew into a beautiful olive tree full of healthy branches, the nation of Israel. When the Messiah arrived, the majority of the Jewish people rejected Yeshua, which caused God to reject them. They were like branches which were broken off from the olive tree. Then something interesting happened. The good news about the Jewish Messiah was proclaimed to the other nations of the world, and God began grafting in wild olive branches, Gentile Christians, into Israel's olive tree of salvation. People from the nations were able to share in the nourishing sap of the Jewish tree. They were able to enjoy the spiritual blessings that had been given to Israel. They entered the tent of Shem. They participated in the promise given to Abraham, "In you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." The Gentiles became connected to the God of Israel, to the Messiah of Israel, the salvation of Israel, the Bible of Israel, the prophets and apostles of Israel. This is not replacement theology, where the church replaces Israel. This is grafted in theology, in which faithful Israel is the source of blessings to the peoples of the world who are grafted in. Gentile Christians who have been grafted into this special nation, which is the source of spiritual blessing. Jennifer, can you get me like a Kleenex or something? I'm having issues up here. Thank you. Gentile Christians who have been grafted into this special nation, which is the source of spiritual blessing, a nation which God had been forming and sustaining and using for 2,000 years, Gentile Christians are to have a humble, respectful attitude towards the Jewish people. They are to be respectful to the natural branches, which were not broken off, messianic Jews like me and others. And Gentile Christians are to be respectful to the natural branches, even which were broken off, to Jewish people who are not believers. Thank you. The rabbi writes, "Do not consider yourself to be superior to those other branches. If you do, consider this. You do not support the root, but the root supports you." When Gentiles are saved, they are joined to Israel. They get connected to Israel's root. Abraham becomes their father. They become Abraham's children. The root supports them, not vice versa. Therefore, the church needs to understand the importance of Israel, their connection to Israel, the primacy of Israel, that Israel came first. The Jewish roots of the faith, that Israel is that root. The Gentiles don't replace Israel, but are grafted into Israel with the patriarchs as their root, Moses and the prophets their teachers, the Jewish Messiah as their living Lord and Savior, the apostles as their guides, and the Messianic Jews as their elder brothers and sisters. The apostle to the Gentiles wants Gentile Christians to have the right attitude, to have a good attitude towards the Jewish people, even to those Jewish people who do not believe. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in. Granted, but they were broken off because of their unbelief, and you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but tremble. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Consider therefore the kindness and sternness of God, sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. This teaches us that there is absolutely no place in the church among Christians for anti-Semitism of any kind, no place for anger, resentment, hatred of the Jewish people, envy, jealousy of the Jewish people. There is no place for arrogance towards the Jewish people, just humility, humble faith, fear of God, love, compassion for Israel, accompanied by prayers for Israel, and the commitment to bring us the good news. Christians must be humble and fear God, knowing that if God rejected so many of the chosen people who became arrogant and faithless, he will not hesitate to reject them if they become arrogant and faithless. And you know what? I think that's been happening more and more. Many who call themselves Christians have lost their fear of God and have become arrogant and faithless and are in danger of experiencing God's sternness and one day finding out that they have been cut off and will not be spared. Just as God can cut off arrogant and faithless Gentiles from this olive tree of salvation, he can graft the natural branches, Jewish people who were cut off, back into the olive tree. And if they do not persist in unbelief, referring to the Jewish people, they will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. After all, if you were cut off out of an olive tree that is wild by nature, and contrary to nature, we're grafted into a cultivated olive tree, how much more readily will these, the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? If God could take wild branches, Romans and Greeks and other pagans who were far from the true God, who worship many gods, and if God could take these people and transform them so that they became loyal to the God of Israel, to the Bible of Israel, and the prophets of Israel, and the Messiah of Israel, then he can take the natural branches, Jewish people, who have a connection to and have a natural affinity for these Jewish things, and graft us back into our own olive tree. Note well that the rabbi calls the olive tree their own olive tree. This tree that provides salvation to the world is Israel's olive tree. It is a Jewish olive tree. It was planted by the God of Israel. It was planted in Israeli soil. Its roots are Jewish. Its natural branches are Jewish. As the Son of God said, salvation is of the Jews. So, since it is a Jewish olive tree, our own olive tree, it makes perfect sense for a Jewish person to begin to follow the King of the Jews. It's natural, it's normal, it's right when a Jewish person becomes loyal to the Jewish Messiah. How much more readily will these, the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? In some ways, the rabbi is telling us, it's easier for God to save Jewish people than to save the Gentiles. The rabbi gives us yet another reason why God has not rejected his people, and that is because it's God's plan to enable us, Israel, to overcome our unbelief and be grafted back in. A time is coming when the majority of the Jewish people will turn to Messiah and experience a great national salvation. I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers and sisters, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part, a partial hardening, until the full number of the Gentiles has come in, and in this way, all Israel will be saved. The rabbi reveals a mystery regarding God's plan for the Jewish people. When Paul uses mystery, he means something that had been hidden and that had only recently was able to be understood. Only after Messiah arrived did it become clear that only a remnant of the chosen people would acknowledge the Son of God, and the majority would reject the Messiah. Only after Messiah's resurrection did it become clear that God would begin saving a remnant of the Gentiles and uniting them in one community with the Messianic Jews. This situation will continue until the full number of the people from the nations, the Gentiles, who have been chosen for salvation are saved. Then when that happens, all Israel will be saved. All Israel will be saved does not mean that every Jewish person who has ever lived will be saved. All Israel will be saved does not mean that Jewish people who reject Yeshua will be saved. They will not be saved. All Israel will be saved means that the majority of the generation that is alive when Yeshua returns will turn to the deliverer, acknowledge Yeshua as the Messiah, living Lord and Savior, and be saved. That's what it means. Until that time, this partial hardening of the Jewish people will continue. Only a remnant will believe. The majority will be hardened. But this hardening is partial and it is temporary. It will not last forever. The rabbi reinforces his teaching by doing what he has done so often in this letter, quoting from the Tanakh, the Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Testament, in this case, a prophecy from Isaiah. As it is written, the deliverer, whom we know as Yeshua, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob, meaning the Jewish people. Israel's great national salvation is absolutely sure because the God who cannot lie or break a promise has guaranteed this to us with a covenant. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Yeshua, the deliverer, will come from Zion. He was born just outside of Zion. He went to Zion every year. He was crucified and resurrected in Zion. He ascended to heaven from Zion. He will return to Zion and rule from Zion over Israel and the nations. He is the one who will enable us to turn from our godlessness. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob. God will take away all of our sins, all of them. We will be forgiven. We will be cleansed, restored, renewed, fulfilled, blessed, redeemed, saved with a great salvation. This is a covenant that the sovereign Lord has made with the Jewish people. It will happen. It cannot fail to happen. Therefore, it is utterly impossible for God to have rejected his people. Does that make sense? God has made a covenant with us to save us. Therefore, God cannot be finished with us. The church must understand this and have the right attitude towards the Jewish people, even while we are in this temporary state of unbelief. The rabbi continues, as far as the gospel is concerned, they are enemies for your sake. But as far as election is concerned, chosenness, they are loved on account of the patriarchs. For God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. It's sad but true that Jewish people who reject Yeshua are enemies of the gospel. They are fighting against the message that Yeshua is the risen Messiah and Lord and Savior. Yet, even Israel's opposition to the gospel is beneficial. They are enemies for your sake. Israel's opposition brings benefit to those who are being saved. Israel's opposition resulted in Messiah's death, and that made salvation available to the nations of the world. And since Christians have benefited by Israel's opposition to Messiah, they should not hate us, but rather thank God for what God has done through us. The rabbi adds that although the majority of the Jewish people are enemies of the good news, we are not enemies to be hated, but we are to be loved. As far as election is concerned, God's choosing, they are loved on account of the patriarchs. For God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. Israel is the elect nation. We are the chosen people. God gave us a great beginning by raising up the patriarchs. He called them. He gave them gifts of a covenant that contained great promises. The Lord called the patriarchs and their descendants to be his people. He called us to be his firstborn son nation. He called us to be a light to the other nations. He called us to be the source of blessing to all the nations of the world. These are God's gifts and his call to us. Although people may want to take back a calling or a gift they have given to someone who has offended them, God will not take back the gifts and the calling he has given to Israel, even though the majority have offended him. Israel has been chosen by God, and we are loved by God because we come from the patriarchs whom he loves. And when you love someone, you love his children. You are committed to his children. You look out for his children. You try to help his children even when they stray from the path. You try to bring them back. Because of God's love for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God loves the Jewish people. He is committed to us. He is watching out for us. He is helping us. He will save us. God has not rejected his people because of his love for the patriarchs and because his gifts and his call to Israel are irrevocable. He will not change his mind. He will not take back his gifts and his call to the Jewish people. The rabbi gives us yet another reason why God has not rejected his people. And that is because it's his plan to use the Jewish people to reach the Gentiles and to use the Gentiles to reach the Jewish people. Just as you, speaking to Gentiles, just as you Gentiles who were at one time disobedient to God have now received mercy as a result of Israel's disobedience, so they too, the Israelis, have now become disobedient in order that they too may now receive mercy as a result of God's mercy to you. For God has bound everyone over to disobedience so that he may have mercy on them all. At the beginning of our history, humanity joined the rebellion of the fallen angels. We are in a state of rebellion against God. God has every right to destroy every rebel, Jew and Gentile. But he's willing to have mercy on those who were disobedient, not because they deserve it, they don't, but simply because he wants to have mercy. As part of his plan to have mercy on the disobedient, God used the chosen people who had become obedient to help the Gentiles who were disobedient receive mercy. And then used those Gentiles who became obedient through the gospel to help the Jewish people receive mercy and become obedient once again. Since it's God's plan to use the Jewish people to reach the Gentiles and then use the Gentiles to reach the Jews, God cannot be finished with his people because the Gentile Christians have not helped us receive God's mercy the way we will yet. The Gentile mission to the Jewish people is incomplete. Therefore, God cannot have rejected his people. The mission needs to be completed. Chapters 9 through 11 deal with the faithfulness of God, the sovereignty of God, predestination, election, God's choosing some but not others, God using the unchosen to reach the chosen, using the Jewish people to reach the Gentiles, then using the Gentiles to reach the Jewish people, God's ongoing plans and purposes for Israel. These are deep waters. These are profound truths. The rabbi, wise as he was, and he was wise, ends this part of his letter with praise to the God who is supremely wise. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Again, as he has done so often, the rabbi reinforces his teaching by quoting the word of God. First, from Isaiah, who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? The answer, no mortal, no man, no woman. The mind of the Lord is far, far, far beyond any one of us. He is so much wiser than we are. We could never understand the depth of his thoughts or be qualified to give him advice. The second quote is from Job. Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? God is so much greater than we are. He created all things, owns all things, gives to us what we need to live. We don't give to him anything that he needs. Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? The rabbi expands this thought. For from him and through him and for him are all things. God is the source of all things. He created all things. He is sustaining all things. All things are for his use, his pleasure, his plans, his goals, his purposes. But his plans, his goals, his purposes are good. And they are full of eternal blessedness for his chosen ones. Chosen Jewish people and chosen Gentiles. The rabbi ends this great chapter with, to him be the glory forever. Amen. Who has done, is doing, and will do so much for us that we don't deserve glory, honor, love, respect, service, sacrifice, now and forever. And he will be honored forever. And it's right that he be honored forever. Therefore, it's right to say, Amen. Amen means that's a faithful statement. That's a true statement. I agree with that statement. May that statement be so. To summarize, God has not rejected his people because the Lord's divinely inspired representative answered his own question, did God reject his people? Not with a replacement theology, yes, but with a very strong no. God has not rejected his people because Paul himself was still an Israeli, and Israelis like Paul were an integral part of Israel. God has not rejected his people because of his foreknowledge. God foreknew the Jewish people, including the majority's rejection of the Messiah, and still chose us to be his people. God has not rejected his people because throughout our generations, including the generations following the majority's rejection of the Messiah, God remained committed to his people because of the faithful remnant. He did not reject us because of the faithless majority. God has not rejected his people because Israel's fall from grace is temporary. We will rise again. God has not rejected his people because a time is coming when transgression and loss will be replaced by full inclusion. God has not rejected his people because of the principle that when God starts well, he likes to end well. And Israel had a very good beginning and therefore will have a glorious end. God has not rejected his people because it is his intention to graft us back into our own olive tree of salvation. God has not rejected his people because even though we are hardened, our hardening is only partial and it is only temporary. Once the full number of the Gentiles come to faith, all Israel will be saved. God has not rejected his people because God has a covenant with us to take away our sins. God has not rejected his people because of his love for the patriarchs. God has not rejected his people because his gifts and his call to Israel are irrevocable, even though the majority have offended him. God has not rejected his people because God has a plan to use the Jews to reach the Gentiles, then use the Gentiles to reach the Jews, and the Gentile mission to the Jewish people has not achieved its goal yet.